Morning, everyone. All right, so I'm going to be reading to you from John 8, 2 to 11. So at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, and the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
Yeah, could you put your hands together?
I just want to do a quick shout out to my grandma who watches faithfully online. Hey, grandma.
why wouldn't you do that? Thanks, Eva. By the way, just to let you know too, who's ever heard of Jade Lewis? She's coming to Real Life Church next Sunday. And so we're just really excited. I met with her. She's got a real message for our church, so you don't want to miss next Sunday morning. But we're just going to I'm just going to bring a message. Everybody here at Real Life Church knows I'm not a long-winded speaker, so you'll be out of here before tea time. Amen. But Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you're so good to us. Thank you for blessing us. And Lord, just for these brief moments, we just pray that our hearts will be open to you. Speak to all of us, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to come back to that passage in a few moments that Eva just read. But I just want to start with a question. Is how many people here love sport, playing sport? Actually, just put your hand up. How many people actually play sport? Just put your hand up. Okay. How many people wish they could play sport? Okay, a lot more. Yeah, I think sport is fun. I think most people would agree with that. And some of you know, even though I'm aging, I still play a little bit of squash and have done so for many years. But when I was at school, and that was obviously a long, long time ago, last century, I enjoyed sport. I've always enjoyed sport. But when I was at school, in primary school and going into high school, I actually was not very good at sport at all. And so cricket, soccer, football, rugby, even volleyball, during my school years, I was mediocre at best. Who else was mediocre when they were at school? Who's still mediocre? And when I played basketball, I'm not a fan of basketball. And, you know, if I was a young person today, I think I would have to be. But when I played basketball, I struggled to throw the ball to the height of the ring, let alone get it through the ring. I don't know if anybody else is like that, you know. And so when it was time at school for the weekly sports lesson, I hoped that we would not be separated into teams. And the reason for that was because the well-meaning teacher, sports teacher, would select always the two most popular boys or athletic boys to be captains of the team. You know where this is going. I'm still scarred, everybody. And he would then let them choose one boy at a time who they wanted to be on their team. And of course, I'm going, "Pick me, pick me." I hated it. Every time they did that, it was just humiliating. And those athletic boys, I don't blame them. They were competitive. They wanted to win. And because they wanted to win, why would they choose a boy who was uncoordinated and unskilled like me? I wouldn't have even chosen myself. So I was part of the last group of guys that no one really wanted on their team, but the teacher insisted that they still had to choose us anyway. And I used to hope like crazy that I would not be the last boy chosen. Who wants to be the loser? Ironically, on those occasions, the well-meaning sports teacher thought he was teaching sport. But he did not realize he was teaching me that when it came to sport, I was not good enough. That is true. And as we journey through, by the way, I'm quite okay about it. I'm okay, I've got over it eventually. But as we journey through life, we all face circumstances where the underlying question being asked of us is this: are you good enough? Are you good enough? Are you valuable enough? And you, everybody in this room, you all learned it. You learned this way of life in the jungle from your school years. And when you took home your term reports, who remembers that? Anybody here deliberately lose their term report so their parents didn't get to read it? Yeah, absolutely. And it told your parents how you performed in your studies. And they wanted to know, did you manage to get an A? Or did you get just a C? And the underlying question really behind those school reports, whether you like it or not, is really this: will you be good enough to succeed in life? That's really what those reports were asking. And then even when it comes to relationships, we soon learn that we needed to adapt, to adjust, to be good enough in order to be accepted by the group we actually wanted to hang out with. And gentlemen, do you remember as a young man when you first plucked up the courage to ask a young lady out on a date? Anybody remember that? Some of you can't remember that far back. Well, let me remind you what it was like. It was risky. It was really risky. And you put yourself out there by going to ask the girl out for a date. And you had to be brave because you risked rejection if she did not think you were good enough for her to be seen with you. I'll never forget when I said to Rochelle, I was 13 and she was 12. I started young. And I plugged up the courage. She just started coming to our church. We went to a church in Belmont, new family in the church. New girl. And I just said to her after church, right out of the front of church, I just said, I plucked up my courage and I didn't even know her. She was just pretty. And I just said, oh, Rochelle, would you like to be my girlfriend? And I put myself right out there as a 13-year-old boy. And I waited and she said, I will need to ask my father about that. And Ozzy said when she came back for church at night, she says, my dad says it's okay if I go out with you. How about that? But it was risky. You know, was I good enough to be seen with her? Because she was a classy lady, still a classy lady. I mean, she wanted to be seen hanging out with me. There's a TV show, some of you might be familiar with it, some of you might not, called The Voice. And it was screened on Channel 9 earlier this year. I think Channel 7 are going to screen it again next year. Some of you might have seen it. And if you've seen it, in some ways you could say that this show, The Voice, is a powerful analogy of our lives. The show was a competition for a start, and in many ways life is a competition, isn't it? And the idea behind the show, if you're not familiar with it, is this, is that these contestants, singing contestants, would come and perform a song of their choice before four expert celebrity judges. Very nerve-wracking. But before the contestant would sing their song, they were interviewed. And so you could get into their lives and get to know the contestant. And these people would tell of their dreams to become famous. Some were interviewed and they said, some people actually said, I failed at everything in my life. I just wasn't good enough. But singing is the one thing that I'm good at, and I want people, the world, to hear me sing. And people would say that in these interviews. So after hearing their interview, you realize then how much success at singing means to these people. Singing is what gives them, for some of them at least, their identity and their reason for living. And so they then perform their song before these four celebrity judges who are seated in red chairs, big red chairs. But the catch is this: the judges have their backs turned to the singer while they sing. It's really awful. And the singer then has to perform so well that at least one of the judges needs to turn their chair to face them during the singing performance. Before they sing their last note, at least one of the judges has to turn their chair to face them if they're going to be a winner, if they're going to progress through to the next round. If none of the judges turns their chair during the performance, then it's just all over for the contestant. They weren't good enough. And so much for their dreams. It's actually a very brutal show. Who would like to go on it? Not me. But after hearing their interview and how much singing means to them, I found myself while watching this show, because Rochelle loves the music, that's why we're watching it, I found myself becoming stressed out on behalf of the singer. If none of the judges turn around, I'm saying, please turn, somebody just turn. I wanted all the contestants to succeed. Is anybody like me who couldn't? Yeah, absolutely. Man, I was eating the chocolate. I reckon I put on weight during that show. Turn around for this poor person. They want to be famous, please. And then when none of the judges turn their chair for a performance, you can see the look. They all try to be brave. They really put on a brave face. But you can see that look of pain and just sheer discouragement on the contestant's face. And while the judges, you know, of course, they're kind and they try to encourage them to pursue their dreams, the contestant actually only really hears one loud message inside their head. I'm not good enough, because they've been rejected from the show. The truth is, for many people, life is just like that show. The show, the voice, if you like, is a picture of our lives. Many people are journeying through life wondering about their own self-worth and whether they fit or belong. And they wrestle, I think we all wrestle from time to time, with this question, am I good enough? Am I going to be judged to be worth something to somebody on this planet? Well, somebody except me. And so, of course, this raises, could you say hi to them for me while you're at it? This raises a big question. And the big question is this: what does God think about us? You can't answer it while you're going, just. What does God think about us? What does God think about you? What does God think about me? Because since we're all going to face God in the afterlife, will he accept me or will God reject me? Does God, this is a good question, does God reckon I'm good enough to go to heaven? You know, because you have to think, surely a loving God thinks I'm okay. Isn't he meant to be a loving God, so he must think I'm okay? And surely God could see that I do the best that I can. For example, for myself, I don't know about you, but I'm mostly pleasant to most people. That's got to count for something, because that takes a lot of effort. And speaking about you, think about you. You're a good person. You do the best that you can. Of course you do. I reckon everybody in this room is a good person, and I reckon you do the best that you can. Of course you do. I think we're all very decent people here today. We're even in church today. That's got to count for something. So surely our Creator thinks we're good enough to be welcomed by him into his future kingdom, heaven. Well, we don't have to guess what God really actually thinks, because God clearly tells us what he thinks about and whether he thinks whether we are good enough or not for heaven. And so this is what the Bible says. It's actually quite confronting. The Bible says this, and it's God speaking. It says, no one is good enough. No one is righteous. Not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. That's strong. No one does good. Not a single one. Wow, that's really confronting. That's direct, pretty direct language from God. So we've got to make no mistake about it. Compared to God, who is just, pure, and clean, no one in this whole world is good enough. The standard of good character in order to earn a place in heaven is just way too high for me. Really high for me. It's way too high for you as well, whoever you may be. The Bible says this, for everyone has sinned. Everyone has done wrong. They've stuffed things up. Every one of us have. And we all fall short of God's glorious standard, no matter how hard we try. Indeed, no one in the entire world can wave a finger at Almighty God and say, I'm good enough for you, so you have to let me into heaven. Nobody's good enough. Eva read earlier that Jesus was talking to a sizable crowd in the heart of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when a disheveled young woman was suddenly pushed in front of him. He didn't expect her to come. And Jesus quickly found himself surrounded by a group of priests who pushed their way into the middle of the crowd. These guys had a special name. They were called Pharisees. The Pharisees were incredible men because they were so disciplined in the way they lived their lives. They were amongst the most disciplined people that have ever lived. They followed the ancient laws of Moses and a few extra laws that they added themselves. These men were thoroughly convinced in their brains that if they obeyed all of the laws, then they would be good enough for God. In fact, these men were so convinced about how good they were that they believed they were better than everybody else. And you know, the truth was, you actually had to admire their discipline. They were quite impressive. But these guys did not like Jesus because he was not part of their group. And so they wanted to trap him in his words so they could discredit him. So they accused this disheveled woman. I reckon she was set up because where was the man? I always thought it took two to commit adultery. I don't know, maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I just... Okay, anyway. They accused the disheveled woman of being caught in adultery. And according to the law, she should have been stoned to death. And that's how it was, as barbaric as it is for us today. That's how it was 2,000 years ago. They wanted to know what Jesus thought about that. They wanted to know if Jesus would say, stone her. And then if he did that, said that, then his reputation of being a friend of sinners would be dashed. If he said, let her go, then he would be saying the law was wrong and he could be arrested and charged. The crowd went quiet. What would Jesus say in response to these guys? But Jesus kept himself quiet for a moment. He just simply paused and he stooped down and he wrote in the dust of the ground. There was an awkward silence. The Pharisees became agitated and they demanded an answer right now. Jesus, speak to us. What is your answer? So Jesus stood up and he simply said, all right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and started writing on the ground. No one knows. This is the only recording of Jesus ever writing anything. No one knows what Jesus actually wrote on the ground in the dust. But just maybe he was writing in the dust some of the bad things that men had done, the Pharisees had done. You know, on the outside, it looked pretty clean, but who knows what goes on in the privacy of people's homes. Maybe even some of their lustful thoughts. Here they are condemning her while they got fantasies they're entertaining. Maybe he wrote even their names down next to what they were thinking. And then, starting with the oldest Pharisee, they all slipped away one by one until it was just Jesus and the woman and the crowd who'd witnessed what had happened. If anyone could have been good enough for God, it was those men, the Pharisees. They were very impressive men. But Jesus called them out. And even they had to admit that they were sinners. And so therefore, they, even the Pharisees, were not good enough. They were no better than the woman who they wanted to throw stones at. Indeed, it is true that no one is good enough. No one is holy enough before God, and God doesn't owe anybody in this room anything. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus did not reject the woman. He did not kick her down, and he didn't even throw a rock at her. For Jesus said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." What an amazing response from Jesus. In the TV show, The Voice, the contestants who were not good enough singers were rejected from the show by the judges. They were judged and rejected as losers, and they lost their chance to win. Earlier I said that the voice is like an analogy of our lives, and we can see that. But now allow me to use that show again, the voice, as an analogy or a picture to explain how God responds to us. If God was a judge in a divine, the voice show, if he was the judge, the sole judge, somebody came and sang, he would never, ever, ever, ever turn his chair for any of the contestants. The contestant would sing their best. And that's a metaphor for us doing our life, our best. But God the judge would not turn his chair. Even if the world's top singers, you think of all the popular singers, Adele, whoever, John Farnham, The Voice. Even if they sang on God's version of The Voice, God still would not turn his chair. God wouldn't turn his chair because God could not turn his chair, for each singer would not be good enough. In the same way, God says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's standards. But that's not the end of the story. Then when the singer, this is about God, then when the singer finished their song, then God would turn around then. That's what the judges do on the show. He would turn around at the end of their performance and he would point out why he could not turn for them. But as their face started to become downcast, the reason why he couldn't turn his chair is because his standards are so high and it would be impossible for anyone to meet the standards required. Everybody got that? But instead of the singer being rejected from the show, God the judge would get up from his chair and say to the singer, your performance was not good enough, but you are so very infinitely valuable to me. Let's swap places. That's what would happen on his show. Then God himself would swap places and he would take the burden of rejection. He would take the burden of not being good enough upon himself. Because of his great love for the person who's just sung, God would change places and he would become the loser. He would bear the shame and disappointment of not being good enough. God will become the one who is judged, but the contestant will become the one who is the winner. God and the contestant would swap places, and the contestant would be declared by God to be good enough. In fact, people say, oh, what's the Bible all about? It's a pretty thick book. You know, what? Sum it up. Well, the Bible's just about the story of how God has swapped places with people. Just as I've just described. That's what the Bible's all about. How to swap places. It tells a story of how God sent Jesus to swap places with people who know that they are not good enough. The Bible says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever shall not perish but have eternal life. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And then again it says this, God put our wrong on him. That's on Jesus, who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right, so we could be made good enough for God. And this, 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who belongs to Jesus has become a new person. Anyone who belongs to Jesus has become good enough. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Being a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, is not about trying to be good enough for God, because the Pharisees tried that and in the end, they were no better than anybody else. They showed you that you can never work to be good enough. In fact, it is so wearying in life to try and be good enough. And so God really is saying, stop trying to be good enough. Get off that treadmill that's going to nowhere. Rather, trust in Jesus and by faith clothe yourself with his goodness and with his purity. Let God make you good enough for him. That's what we call the good news message. And the disheveled woman standing before Jesus, she knew she was not good enough. She didn't need anybody to tell her that. Jesus knew she was not good enough. But she was infinitely valuable to God and loved by God. So Jesus said to her, I don't condemn you. And that dear lady walked home a changed woman. In the same way, and I don't know everybody here today, but in the same way, you can go home to your place, a changed person today, by opening your heart to Jesus and allowing Him to wash away all your sins and make you to be good enough for Almighty God. Would you today, the service is nearly finished, would you today let go and let God into your heart and life today? God is waiting for you. What are you going to do?